Okay, glad everyone is with us today. Today is, August the 25th, 2022. It happens to be my daughter's birthday. Yes. She's 1 year past 50. Last year was her 50th birthday. Yeah, I called her and sang her happy birthday, sent her a card. And she's out with my three grandchildren and my son-in-law. And she didn't have. She said, "I don't have to cook. It's wonderful." So I'm glad she's having a happy birthday. Come on in. Good to see you. Okay, we are going to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins that ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are a good and gracious God, but more importantly, you are faithful and you never change. We thank you that you impart to us the ability and the capacity to not be undone by all the horrible things that are going on around the world. We know that Jesus Christ is in control. He allows these things to happen. You are a righteous and just God. And sometimes, sometimes individuals are judged for their wickedness, sometimes nations. But through it all, we just continue to grow in grace and knowledge and look forward to the time when Jesus Christ is going to come through the clouds with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, and we're going to meet him in the air. And all the ones that have gone before us, our loved ones who are believers, what a day that's going to be. So, for now, we're still in this old wicked world, and we have to be prepared, and we have to be always at the ready. So, we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. Now, I'm going to continue shortly, but I was asked to go over what I taught Tuesday, and I'm not going to go over it in the depth that I did, but some people wanted to get another shot, and I can understand because we are probably in the very deepest part of the Bible. Excuse me. With regards to understanding what is there. It takes maximum concentration. Most of the things that we are looking at are ethereal. That means they're not visible. And we have to have concepts in our mind and be able to put one concept with another one and these two to come together and it produces this over here. And we have to keep it all straight. So I'm going to go over this one more time. And I'll put it on the board for you. I'm going to explain to you. There it is. How important it is that we recognize that the law can be fulfilled in us, but not by us. That's a pretty good quote there, isn't it? Pardon? It's in my head. I just said it. I'm trying to kind of give us an overall view of it. And excuse me, I don't know why I'm... Let me get some water. Sorry about clearing my throat online. That might sound like a jackass brain or something. I don't know. Anyway, it's a little better now. I said that What we need to learn is that we can fulfill the law, but it's not us who is fulfilling it. It's the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're going to start with this right here today, up at the top. Today the Holy Spirit is the deliverer from sin in the body. Simple sentence. But since the Holy Spirit delivers us from sin, that means we don't. We cannot deliver ourselves from sin. The old sin nature is when you see sin in the singular like this, most of the time it's talking about not a sin, but the old sin nature. And so I've been saying over and over again that we cannot please God. We cannot fulfill the law. We can't do anything by our own works, whatever it is. You see, it's not us who needs to be glorified. It's God who needs to be glorified. And a lot of people have in their mind, they think, I'm going to do this. I'm really going to extend myself and I'm going to do all these things. And they think that gives glory to God. Nothing that we do gives glory to God because He is the one that is to be glorified. Now, we can be blessed by God. We can be promoted by God. But that's because we have availed ourselves of His grace. In and of ourselves, we can do absolutely nothing. And all the masses of people out there that are hustling, that are working hard in order to be acceptable by God, they don't know the things that we have learned here. But even salvation itself never is by works of man. Never. And we had all the verses, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We have Romans chapter 6, verse 23. We have so many. But anyway, at verse 8, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 8, 4 here. Romans chapter 8, 4, because you might want to make a notation in your Bible here. This looks like it's an easy verse. And it's if you know how to connect the dots, it's easy. But it's a profound verse. Does it start with that, the righteousness of the law? Is that how it starts? Because I don't have my Bible open. Is that it? So, pardon? Okay, you're saying the requirement of the law might be filled. Is that where it is? Okay, the requirement of the law, the requirement that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Is that the first part? I'm talking about Romans 8, 4. Okay, that's the NIV. I think it's the New American Standard says something along this. It's all essentially saying the same thing, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, we've been looking about the law and how we are dead to the law. We are dead to sin. Our old self was crucified. All these things had to be taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross so that now the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's interesting. How does that happen? The first thing I say about this is that might be fulfilled is in the passive voice. That's very important because it means that it's not us who are doing the things that need to be done in order to fulfill the law. We receive something that enables us to fulfill the law. And we know that this is talking about the Holy Spirit's power. We can fulfill the law when we are in a status quo of spirituality, not carnality. For when we are in the status quo of spirituality, that is when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have access to His power, that's when we can fulfill the righteousness of the law. And that passive voice. You see here to the side here. Let's see, I don't have a...
right after filled. Do you see those? It's a V, it means that's a verb. And the A means the aorist tense, which means that this happens in a point of time. The P is the passive voice, which means we don't do anything for it. We receive what is needed to fulfill the law, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the S there is talking about, is a subjunctive mood. The subjunctive mood means that something might happen and it might not happen. And most of the time when that's used, it's because we make a choice. And we might one time make a choice that we're going to rely on the Holy Spirit's power, and we're going to receive that power in order to be able to be filled, be able to fill the righteousness of the law. But then another time we might say, so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to keep the law, or I'm just going to ignore it altogether and do what I want to do. That's why it's in the subjunctive mood. You are the one, I am the one that determines whether we're going to allow the power of the Holy Spirit to receive that passive voice, and when we do, then we fulfill the righteousness of the law. Actually, I say we, really it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it, but He's going through us. Now that means that it's the Holy Spirit, not us, who produces a life of obedience which the law commanded but could not produce. All the law can do is say, do this and don't do this and go through life. It has no power whatsoever to enable us to obey the law. It can't do it. It wasn't designed to do it. The Holy Spirit furnishes the power when we decide to rely on Him rather than ourselves. What does that suggest? What does that say? The Holy Spirit furnishes the power when we decide to rely on Him rather than ourselves. That means at any given time we can make that choice. Or we can decide, well, we're just going to go back into our old comfortable deep wheel ruts, and we'll just go on trying to fulfill the law, which we cannot do. So it's no longer us versus the flesh. This is why I have it kind of in bold here. This is the way everybody thinks usually. And most of us thought that way until we hit Romans chapter 8. Now, in Romans chapter 8, it's not us out there that is struggling with our old sin nature. If you do, if you try it, you'll lose every single time, and you'll get depressed, and you'll get discouraged, and you'll become negative and maybe someday hostile towards God. So it's no longer us versus the flesh. The flesh is referring to the sin nature. Now it's the Holy Spirit versus the flesh, versus the old sin nature. And so when you are putting your trust in the Holy Spirit to take on the flesh, your flesh, or the old sin nature, that's how God has designed it. You see, we don't have the power, we don't have anything that even comes close to having victory over our old sin nature. Because the old sin nature is constantly motivating us to do the things that we ought not do, and that's what we want to do the most. So that's easy for Him to destroy us or to not have victory over sin. Just remember that. This is what I'm trying to plant in your mind, is that there is a struggle between the old sin nature and the Holy Spirit. Now, who do you think is going to win that battle when it's the Holy Spirit versus the old sin nature? Who's going to win? Like every time. You see, that's how you have victory. So a believer has been given a new nature, and now he can yield himself to the new nature. And this is an act of the will. We have to decide. Now, if we get to the point to where we are tempted and we really are lusting after something, whatever it may be, we want to pull the trigger on it. We want to say, well, I'll just go ahead and do it. It's at that point that is essential that we remember. What does that, when you do that, you're in the mode of what's called the law of sin and death. Whenever you try to overcome the old sin nature and you fail, you're already in sin, and it always leads to death. Now, sometimes it could be physical death. It could be, there's seven different types of death. So this is the new struggle that's brought about to our attention. The flesh describes a natural man. The Lord Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. And it will always be flesh. You cannot change your old sin nature. You cannot change the fact that you lust after things that you ought not to. I do. Everyone does. That's not going to change. God has no program to change the flesh. Now you think, well, that's bad news. No, it's great news. Because you cannot change the flesh. So what he did, he brings in something new, and that is that which is born of the Spirit. If we get far enough there in tonight, we're going to talk about the fact that you, as a believer, have a human spirit. When did you get it? Why did you get it? How did you get it? We're going to get into that. And how does it interplay with the Holy Spirit? But if I don't keep moving on, we'll never get to it. So what he's saying is, what is spirit, what is flesh, what is carnal, is always going to be the same. God didn't gin up some kind of program to deal with that, because it's never going to change. But what he did do is come up with the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So, and that's where we're going. Let's see what else we have here. Okay. A new struggle is brought to our attention. Notice, new. For us, we didn't know that it was the Holy Spirit that God designed to battle our old sin nature. And that we would experience one victory after another after another. But whenever we're not perfect, there's going to be somewhere where we fail, we falter. And we don't depend upon the Holy Spirit. What we do is go ahead and try to fulfill our lusts. And when we do that, of course, we're in carnality, which means we are at odds with God. And the moment that we humble ourselves, take and acknowledge that sin, we are forgiven. For He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins, and even cleanse us from all unrighteousness, things we didn't even know we did. He'll cleanse that as well. Why can He do that? Because that sin was already paid for on the cross. It's not that we have to pay for it. It's already paid. But when we acknowledge a sin, we humble ourselves. That means that now we are ready to have, a relationship with God. Because He makes war against the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. And when you humble yourself and acknowledge your sins to Him, He is going to forgive them every single time. So it is no longer the new nature or the believer striving for mastery over sin in the body. That's old hat. That's done with. We're not going there anymore. In your soul, that's, you should say, that's in the past. I understand that that is a loser. It is scam. I'm not even going to think about it. I'm not going there anymore. But so something new has come to replace that. It's no longer the new nature or the believer striving for mastery over sin in the body, which is our old mode. It is the Holy Spirit striving against the old nature. It is God, the Holy Spirit, with unlimited power that goes through us to defeat the lust that we have in us. Is that connecting the dots? We're not going to go to Galatians 5, 1 through 16. I would suggest that you read that, though, because it backs up everything that we're talking about here. Let's get on down here. Let's see what this is. Okay. Now, this is our lesson today, but we have to go to the verse. We're dealing with Romans 8, 9. Chapter 8, verse 9, that's where you want to go to, and because that's where we're going to be probably for the rest of the night. I already have 10 done, but I don't know if we'll get there. So let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He says, however, You are not in the flesh. You see that? You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, you can write here in your margin, that is talking about the Holy Spirit. So, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. What does it mean, in the Spirit? It means you are in a status quo of spirituality. You've acknowledged your sin in the past, whatever it was, however recent. You've acknowledged that sin, and now you are spiritual. And that means that you have access to the power of the Holy Spirit. But we have an if there. If the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, I'm going to go within this piece by piece. But there is a condition that means you are not in the flesh. When you are indeed, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if you're thinking, oh yes, he's talking about I'm in fellowship. That is not what this is talking about. This is introducing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is unique. Didn't happen in the Old Testament at all. And so that's what it's talking about. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if, and that's a first class condition meaning, and it's true, you can substitute the word since instead of but if. You can say since anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him, which means he's an unbeliever. This is a little more difficult word, but we're going to hit it one piece at a time. Now, there are four verbs in this sentence, and I have them there for you. Are, dwells, have, and does. And all of those are a present active indicative. The main word here is present. It's in the present tense. So when it says you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. When it says you are, it means you keep on not being in the flesh, but in the Holy Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God keeps on dwelling in you. But if anyone does not have and keeps on having the Spirit of Christ, if they don't have the Spirit of Christ, he keeps on not being or belonging to him. You see how the present tense just takes it all the way through? That's important. I'll show you why. This shows that being in the Spirit is not referring to being temporarily filled with the Holy Spirit, but being permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now, these are two completely different things. One is when you are right with God, and you are in the status quo of spirituality. There's only two statuses that any believer will ever be in. He's either going to be spiritual, filled with the Holy Spirit, has His power, He's walking with God, all these things. You either have that, or you have over here, that's spirituality, or you have carnality. Carnality means you have sinned and you haven't acknowledged that sin. And then you are estranged from God. You're not right with God. You are alienated from God. And the only way that you can get back into the healthy relationship with God is to acknowledge your sin. And as soon as you acknowledge that sin, boom, you're right back over here, spirituality. Now you have the Holy Spirit, the power, and so forth. So this is not referring to temporarily filled with the Holy Spirit, but being permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit. There is an important difference between being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is in Ephesians chapter 5. It is temporary. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You're in the status quo of spirituality until you sin. But when you sin, that ends, and then you go into carnality. And our whole life, probably in this day, I know in my day, today, I would be in spirituality, and then I hit my head on the low deal, and then I went into carnality in an instant. And I recognized the words that I said were not appropriate, so I acknowledged it. Actually, it wasn't the words. It was that I was really angry. I was angry at a board. That's how some of my little quirks. When I get hurt when something like that, I don't feel the pain because I'm too angry. It's like me against the board. Isn't that silly? Anyway, I'm trying to illustrate that you are either in one or the other. So being filled with the Holy Spirit is temporary, and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit is permanent. One time, ever, forever. It's just one time when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He lives in you and me. And that's what this is talking about. Jesus Christ is the only one who has permanently been filled with the Holy Spirit. You see why these present tenses up here keeps on doing these things? They can't be talking about being ongoing, being filled with the Holy Spirit, because we already know that is not ongoing. It stops every time we sin. We get into carnality, then we have to get back. So this can't be talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's talking about being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Here we are in our new lesson. The first, if indeed, is one word in the Greek. We're talking about right here. For if indeed, that's what we're looking at. And I have to bring out the morphology of that. The first, if indeed, is one word in the Greek, and it's eiper, E-I-P-E-R, which means assuming that. So if you're reading this with that idea, it would be, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Holy Spirit. If indeed, but instead of if indeed, it's assuming that. You could even write that right there. If indeed. See, this is usually there's four conditional clauses with the conjunction where we would say the English if. And two of the four starts with EA. Those two Greek letters means if. The first one means if and it's true. The second one, if and it's not true. The third one, that if is en, E-A-N, which means maybe it's true and maybe it's not. That would be in the subjunctive mood. And then we have a fourth one that's hardly ever used. So this is a little different. So then we have if indeed are, assuming the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, that word dwells is real important also. Let's see if I have that. Yeah. The Spirit of God dwells in you. That word dwells is the Greek word oikeo. That's O-I-K-E-O. And oikeo is associated with oikos, which is the Greek word for house. What is a house? A house is something you what? Live in. You reside in that house. You're not just there and out. So when it says the Spirit of God dwells in you, this is the verb form of oikos. It's oikeo. It's a present active indicative. So it means that God keeps on indwelling you. And the indicative mood means it's reality. It's a fact. The word oikeo in the Greek means to reside in a place, live, or dwell. Now, let's look at this in that context now. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Holy Spirit. If indeed are... We're thinking... I can't ever remember that word. I don't know why I can't remember that word. Assuming. I'm assuming that I don't know. I can't remember assuming. Assuming the Spirit of God dwells in you, keeps on dwelling in you, it resides in you. For when you believe that gospel, at that point in time, you receive two spirits. The first one is the Holy Spirit who comes and indwells with you from that point on. He's in you, in your body. And the other one is a spirit, a human spirit. Both come at the moment of salvation. And they even have a way that they interact, which I'll show you later if I get that far along. So, do we have it so far? You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. See, what did I tell you? You're either in the flesh or you're in the spirit. There's nothing else. You can't get in between somehow. No, you're either filled with the Holy Spirit and you are... You have God's, the Holy Spirit's power. That's where you want to be. That's where you really grow and you learn and so forth. But whenever you sin, you get over here into the flesh. The flesh means you're carnal. That you have acquiesced to the work of the old sin nature to lure you into sinning. But if anyone does not have the Spirit, now this is a different if. This is a first-class conditional if, which means if and it's true. So it means since anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, but if, and it's true, anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ. Let's see where I am here. Okay, I got to finish this out here. We have an if that is a condition. You see that? Now we have, after that condition, a but. He's going on and explaining, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, have present, active, indicative, keeps on not having the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Belong to whom? Christ. He keeps on not belonging to him, which is Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means he's not a believer. And I'm going to show you in a little bit how we live in this segment of time from the day of Pentecost to whenever we run out at the and the tribulation begins in what is called the church. And we are in the church age. And whenever a church age believer believes the gospel, then he is immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of other things, but we'll just keep it at that for right now. And if a person does not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it means he's not a believer. Because if you're a believer, instantly you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Am I clear so far? Okay. Then we're going through, this is the doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I'll take a point at a time. What happened? Is that going to come back on? There it is. Okay. All right, y'all ready? This is point by point. Here we go. Point one. Oh, it's just going through that. You remember how it used to do it in at the beginning? Trying to equalize whatever it does. It just does that to see if you're going to get angry or if you're going to just take it in stride. Okay, point number one in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Number one, Old Testament believers, no Old Testament believer was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, period. That is only for church age believers. This is the only dispensation in all of history where believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. None other. Point two. A very small number of them that would be Old Testament believers received what can be called the endowment of the Holy Spirit, which was given to some in order to perform a particular task, but it was only temporary. After the task was completed, the Holy Spirit was removed. Had a completely different function. And instead of saying, using the word they were in the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit was on them, it says, and the Holy Spirit was on them, came up on them. That's not the same as the word in. That's what we are in. Number three is an example. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, speaking of King Saul, and you'll prophesy with them, be turned into another man. That indicates that he's regenerate, by the way. I've argued with people before, and they said that Saul was not a believer. Well, if he had this, see how it says the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you? It doesn't say it was in him. Came upon him for a particular task. So that indicates he was regenerate, by the way. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10, when they came to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Hear that again? Came upon him temporarily for however long it was. Notice it's always upon. It's not in. You didn't have indwelling like I don't know what this is here. Like there is now. I'll have to work on that sentence. In other words, we don't have the Holy Spirit come upon us because He's already indwelling us. He's already in us. So what they had in the Old Testament was not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Samuel 16:14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So he came under divine discipline, and the Spirit of the Lord left him. See, it's temporary. It was temporary. It was only for key leaders to enhance their leadership ability and relationship to the theocratic kingdom. Theocratic means God was their king, or a theocracy of Israel, and it was a temporary bestowing of the gift. Now here's another example. After David sinned with Bathsheba, he prayed to God to confess his sin so God would cleanse him of his sin. And listen to what he said in this prayer. This is in Psalm 51, verse 11 and 12. Psalm 51, verses 11 and 12. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. So there he is. He's asking the Lord, don't take it away from me. We never have to utter that prayer because it would be impossible. He is indwelling us, and nothing can change that. And we are never commanded to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit because we already have Him from the instant that we were born again. Point number four. The church age believers are never commanded, commanded to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit because we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit the moment we are saved. Here's two verses you might want to jot down. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, and 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Now here's a few other verses, not counting those, that have to do with this same thing. 1 Corinthians 12:13. I think this is the most powerful and clear passage with regard to what I've been claiming that is encapsulated in one verse. It says, for by one Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, we were all. Now that means it's past tense, and every believer at that time were baptized into one body. Now the word baptized there means identified with something, in this case into one body, the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Notice, we didn't choose this. We were made, and the symbolism here is drinking of one Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, and that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So this last part has to do with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The first part up here, we were all baptized into one body. Now, this is another thing about the Holy Spirit, and we've gone over this, but some people may not know. What does it talk about? We were baptized into one body. This is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it means to be identified with. Another thing that happens to us at the point of salvation is that the Holy Spirit baptizes us, thinking of this, it means identifying us permanently with Jesus Christ. Every time you see in the Bible that we are in Christ, that's a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that took place the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ. And it will always, that identification is permanent. We couldn't lose it even if we tried. We were all baptized when one within one body, the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? Is it His physical body or is it the church? It's the church. The body of, we are Christ's body. And that's what that's talking about. And get this one more time before I leave it. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says, there was one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We were all baptized into one body. It was in the past when they believed the gospel. It was every single one of them. And they were identified with Jesus Christ. It didn't matter whether they're Jews or Greeks, whether they're slaves or free. And they were all made to drink of one Spirit, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is a phenomenal verse. Here's another one. 1 John 3:16. By the way, that 6 up there should have been a 16, remember? I forgot to change it. See this? Well, I did change it. It used to be 3:6. Okay. Here's 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He's asking that. Why would he say, do you not know? What does that suggest? They knew. He told them about it, and they're asking some dumb questions. And he's saying, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Point number 5. Jesus said the following to his disciples in John 14:16. Now, in John chapter 14, Jesus Christ is getting close to ascend into heaven. And he was going to leave his disciples, and he's comforting them and encouraging them that when he leaves, it's not like he's forgot about them and he's left them in the lurch. No. He says in verse 16, John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you. How long? Forever. When we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, He is in us forever. Nothing can change that. Even the truth, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Now, He's talking to believers. Jesus is still alive. The cross has not happened. And He says what's going to happen after Jesus Christ has been crucified. And He says, you, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see Him nor know Him, but you know Him. They knew about the Holy Spirit because God had told them about Him. For He dwells with you at that time and will be in you. So that's how it came about. How it got started. Point 6. The indwelling of the Spirit is permanent and irrevocable, not affected by carnality or spirituality. Doesn't matter how spiritual you are or how carnal you are. Doesn't matter whether we are obedient or disobedient. Doesn't have any effect on the permanence of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It is not based on our volition. However, the filling of the Holy Spirit is. That's one way that they're different. Since only the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life, a person cannot be related to Christ apart from the Holy Spirit. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you're not indwelt, you're not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not going to be sealed. He's not going to be your mentor. None of these things happen if you're an unbeliever. But if you are a believer, you could be the sorriest believer in time, but you're still indwelt by the Holy Spirit. How long? Forever. What if you become a serial murderer? What if you chop up your victims and eat them? Would the Holy Spirit still be in you? Y'all are just kind of going like this. I'm trying to make a point. Yes! He's in you forever! What was the silence of the lambs? What was the guy's name? He killed people, ate their body parts and all?
Hannibal Lecter.
If he was a believer, he had the Holy Spirit indwelling him all that time. Doesn't matter. It's not about what we do, it's about what God does. And a lot of people say, oh, well, yeah, believers can't do that, though. Don't fool yourself. They can do anything that an unbeliever can do as far as sinning is concerned, and sometimes they surpass them. Now, I lost my place. Okay, here it is. So it's not based on volition. However, the filling of the Holy Spirit is, since the Holy Spirit gives spiritual life, a person cannot be related to Christ apart from the Holy Spirit. Now we have 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Here he says it again. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? Well, what do you mean you're not your own? Verse 20 says, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Now, what's the price? What was the price he's talking about? You're not your own because a price was paid for you. Who paid it? Christ did. Where did he pay it? On the cross. That was the price. And that was the highest price there ever has been for anybody or anything. Point number 7. The filling of the Holy Spirit does depend on our volition, and that is why it's temporary. When we sin, our fellowship with God is broken, and we are alienated from God until we acknowledge our sins to Him. I don't have to go over that again. We're good to go on that, right? Point number 8. No believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit in other dispensations. But all believers are indwelt with the Holy Spirit in the church age. And that's the only age. When the church goes back up to heaven with Christ, when He returns, second time, the rapture, there will be no one else that has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's only for us. We are unique in our identification with Jesus Christ. We are His bride and scheduled to be His wife. And there will be a wedding ceremony, Revelation chapter 19. Number 9. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is also a sign of royal family status, which is superior to being in the family of God as believers in past dispensations were. Now, why is this? All the Old Testament believers, David and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Moses, you name all the greats, all of those are classified as family of God. But when you get to church age believers, they are royal families. We're royal family. We have benefits and things that accrue to us because we are identified permanently and intimately with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means what is Jesus Christ called? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We are identified with Him, therefore we are royalty as well. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is one aspect of being part of the royal family. Point 10. While the indwelling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the body, the filling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the believer's soul. So when you're thinking about the body of the
believer, or you think about the indwelling, it emphasizes the body, but the filling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the soul, not the body. And what does the body, what do you think of when you think of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as being identified with the body? You think that the case that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'll get to that in just a moment. Right now, in fact. Point 11. There are no sacred buildings or temples in the church age other than our bodies, which are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the only time outside of the Genesis. In Genesis, you had they didn't have a temple. But that by the time Moses came, then what did the Israelites do? They started with a tabernacle when they were wandering out in the wilderness. That was a portable temple. And then when you get to the age of David, his son Solomon built a temple. Remember that? And in every age, except, like I said, negating that in Genesis, once Abraham came on the scene, there were temples. There were holy buildings and so forth. But there, let me hasten to say that I'm saying that there are no sacred buildings or temples in the church age. There's a lot of them that people say are sacred. Some say that the church building here is sacred and all that. But we're talking about with regards to in God's economy. The only temple that God sees as being legitimate in the world today are the bodies of church age believers, because we are the temple of God, and there are no physical temples in the church age that God recognizes, because we are the temple of God. So the indwelling is for the purpose of making the body a temple, an inner sanctum for the indwelling of the Godhead. We will see that we're not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are indwelt by Jesus Christ and God the Father as well. I don't have it here, but I do to a small degree, and I'll show you that in a moment. Those who are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit are not believers. However, some take this too far by claiming that there must be evidence of indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a person, or else he is not really saved. Then I say that's taking the indwelling of the Holy Spirit too far. Here's a quote by a well-known pastor that is on the radio and TV these days. He says this: when there is no evidence of his, that is the Holy Spirit's presence, by the fruit he produces, Galatians 5:22 and 23 define the fruit of the Spirit. He says, if there's no evidence of his, the Holy Spirit's presence, by the fruit he produces, this is a person has no legitimate claim to Christ as Savior and Lord, which means he's not saved. That's going too far. That's adding works to it. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is for believers. And if you have someone who thinks that they cannot be a believer or a child of God just by being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but you have to have proof of it. You have to have the fruits to demonstrate that you do, or to prove that you do have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible never says that. And that is contrary to grace. It is contrary to the fact that the only way that any person has ever or will ever be saved is through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Nothing that we do. It's all His work. He's the one that, when you put your trust in Him, that's the only thing that turns you from a spiritually dead unbeliever to a royal family member of the Most High. Now, we came out pretty good time-wise here. We've got about 3 minutes. And I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to try to do anything in 3 minutes. But where we're going to go next time is Acts 19, 1 through 7. And I can guarantee you, if I gave you a test or asked you questions about Acts 19, 1 through 7, you wouldn't know, you'd fail the test. And it's, and when you, you can read it. I challenge you, go ahead and read it and see what you, if you can make something out of it. But when you see what happens here, you're going to say, oh, that's how it happened. So that's a little tease for you to be here next time. Not really that I'd do that, but. And we also stopped where we'll begin next time is in Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And it says, and if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Interesting verse. Just the first few words. And if Christ is in you. I say we're also indwelt by Christ. And that if is a first class conditional clause, meaning and since Christ is in you. And we'll take it from there next time. Do we have any questions? I have 2 minutes. See, I get so close to the end, so if people have questions, I can say, okay, well, we're out of time. Are we good to go? Y'all don't have any questions over that, huh? Are you totally confused? Or are you kind of, is it? Okay. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the book of Romans and what you led Paul to impart to us. Next time we're going to see some scriptures that in the scriptures itself, it says that everything that Paul is going to be unfolding in this scripture was a mystery to everyone that came before him. And for this rolling out this wisdom and this information that was kept from before is just when we read it and we put it in context and you understand what it means, it's just it just jumps out off the page into your soul. And there's so many scriptures like that. So we pray that you will help us to think about these things. But not only think about them, go over them, go over the notes, go over the scriptures, so that you will be able to tell others about the fantastic things that we're learning here in Romans chapter 8. Because there is a very, very, very small number of people that know what chapter 8 is really about. It's there for everyone, but if you just read it in the English and you don't have some background about what it's saying, you'll just keep going. But we're so thankful that the Holy Spirit makes it clear, perspicuous, and lucid in our minds and in our hearts when we're thinking about what you have done for us. The fact that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and the fact that we are intimately and permanently identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and all that entails is nearly more than we can hold. And yet there's more. So we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.